As was earlier announced, the scripture this evening is coming from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Again, that's Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. And they're being from the New King James Version. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Good to be here this evening. We hope everyone had a good afternoon. A good friend of mine, Rennie Frazier, he has held a meeting here. It's been a while now. I guess it's been almost 10 years. But he always is known for saying the saying with all. He emphasized that all always means all, and all is all that all ever means. Well, all is an important word, and we find it in Scripture quite a lot, obviously. But one passage of Scripture where it appears several times is in the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And we'll discover this word all is used three times directly, and a fourth time it is used in its adverbial form, always. But when you look at the alls in this passage, you get a pretty good idea of what the passage is teaching. So Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I won't keep you very long tonight. Let's just look at these alls that we find in this very familiar passage of Scripture. As I've often said, this is basically our marching orders as Christians, the Great Commission. But there's other important things in this context to consider. So at verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." There's two things to point out there. Number one, clearly, Jesus is revealing his deity in this statement. If Jesus is anything less than God, this statement would basically be blasphemous. The idea that he has all authority, he has all power, not only on earth, but also in heaven. And, of course, the one exception, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, would be the Father. But he has authority over all of the angels, over everyone on earth, and again, everyone in heaven, over all of the cherubim, and over the four living creatures that we read about in Revelation chapter 4, and the six angels that we read about over in Isaiah chapter 6. Everything living being that you think of, Jesus has authority over everyone in heaven and on earth. And so we realize that he is indeed God. In fact, the Hebrews writer, as he thought about Jesus in connection with the angels, he had a little something to say about this. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And by the way, this is another great passage to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. I can't see how anyone could read the first chapter of Hebrews and walk away without realizing that Jesus is God, that he is indeed divine. But notice, beginning at verse 6, Hebrews chapter 1, and at verse 6, The Bible says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. And we don't have to go any further, really, because we recognize only God is to be worshiped. And yet we find the angels are being commanded to worship Christ. And notice, though, he says of the angels of heaven, he says he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Now, this is the Father speaking. So here is the Father, God, referring to Jesus, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So can there be any question of Jesus being God, Jesus being divine? He is a part of the Godhead. And so he could make the statement that he made in Matthew 28 at verse 18. All power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And number two, what that suggests to us quite naturally and obviously, if what I said was true, if Jesus is indeed God, that all men are subject to him, that we need to recognize exactly who he is. And of course, there's a lot of people in the world, even in the religious world, that would deny the deity of Christ and not give Jesus the honor that he rightly deserves. The fact of the matter is, all men everywhere must submit to him. Again, there are many passages of scripture that we can turn to. But let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and another familiar text and listen to what the Bible says about Jesus, beginning at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 5. We begin reading about the humility of Christ. And, of course, this is a powerful passage that fills us with hope and joy and appreciation for all that Jesus did for us. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so everyone should submit to Jesus. I've often pointed out, I like comparing this particular passage with the similar one in Romans chapter 14. We'll not take the time to read it now. But you notice if you're listening to this, reading this closely and carefully, you find Paul says, this is what everyone should do. Every knee should bow to the name of Jesus. Why? Because he is God. Because he has all authority. But still, Paul says, this is what you should do. He's viewing the situation from the present. This is what all of us in this auditorium tonight should do. We should recognize who Jesus is and give him the honor and the respect that he deserves. That's what all of us should do now. But in Romans 14, as Paul views it from the standpoint of the judgment, he emphasizes that on that day, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. And so the point of it is, it really doesn't matter if you accept who Jesus is or not. It's not going to change who Jesus is. Like, he is Lord. He is Christ. He is divine. He is deity. He is a part of the Godhead. And no position that we take on it is going to change that. The fact of the matter is, we should recognize who he is. But if we don't, one day we will, when we stand before that great white throne. And by the way, the one sitting on that throne, the judge on that day, will be Jesus himself. And we'll recognize exactly who and what he is on that day. But if we don't confess him now, it won't help us in the day of judgment. And so we should recognize this in this great commission. He clearly is divine. All power and authority has been given unto him. And then at verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so now we're in the heart of the Great Commission. And it's this statement that makes me say that this really is our marching orders. That we are to go and we're to teach people. We're to teach who? All nations. That's simply meaning that we should preach the gospel to everyone. It doesn't matter who they are. Anyone who's outside of the body of Christ is a prospect. The color of their skin or the language that they speak or their educational level or whether they're male or female or rich or poor or anything else, that nothing matters. The fact of the matter is, if they're outside of the ark of safety, if they are still lost, they should hear the gospel of Christ, and we are the ones that can take it to them. In fact, one of the great passages that remind us of our responsibility along those lines is Romans chapter 10. And I know you're familiar with it, but let's turn over there and read just a few verses from this great passage. Romans chapter 10. This passage is wonderful in a lot of different ways. We could start from the very beginning if we had the time and look at what Paul says about the gospel that should fill our hearts with joy. The gospel message is the greatest message ever preached. And it gives us the opportunity to be saved. All we have to do is obey it. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to live perfectly. I always say that should be our goal. Like every day we get up, our attitude should be, I am not going to sin against God. But the gospel is a wonderful message as opposed to the law of Moses because it offers us a second chance. It allows us, after we sin, to rectify that by repenting of our sins and confessing to God and being restored to fellowship with Him. And that's all because of the nature of the gospel of Christ. And so Paul is in this context. He's dealing with the gospel. But we drop all the way down to verse 13, where he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? Now, a lot of scholars point out in this context that he is really pointing at the apostles. But it's much broader than that. It may be in this context, technically, he is referring to his apostles. But again, we have passage after passage that tells us this really is applicable to all of us. How are our neighbors, how are the people we work with or go to school with, how are people in this world ever going to hear the gospel of Christ without someone willing to preach it to them? That's where our responsibility comes in. We need to go and teach all nations. It doesn't mean that we personally have the obligation to go into each and every nation. He is saying, don't discriminate. Preach the gospel to everyone. Because everyone needs saving. And God desires that all men come to repentance. And our responsibility then is to preach to everyone. I hope that we'll take that responsibility seriously. But then he tells us as he continues, he says at verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So now he's emphasizing the follow-up work. So we go out and we teach people. And some obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then what do we do with them? Very important that we realize that babes in Christ need to be grounded and rooted in the faith. You remember in Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable that Jesus gives us of the sower. And he talks in this parable about those who are not grounded as they should be. And of course, it doesn't turn out well for them. And Matthew 13, verse 5, it says, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. And since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Well, how do we apply that to those who obey the gospel? What's going to happen to the babe in Christ that you teach them and you baptize them and then you just leave them alone? What's going to happen? They have no root. And when the heat of sin, when the devil comes along and begins to tempt them, or even just the problems of life arise, because they have no root, they're going to wither away. And so we're told in many different places how important it is to be grounded and rooted in Christ. For example, turn your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 2. And Paul here, of course, is writing to the church. He is writing to Christians. But in Colossians 2 and at verse 6, he talks about the importance of being rooted. Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 6. Paul writes, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Can you see how important it is to be rooted? It's important for us. We certainly recognize for someone who has just put on Christ in the waters of baptism, someone who is a babe in Christ, doesn't know what you know, doesn't have the experience spiritually that you have. If it's important for you to be grounded, we know it's important for those babes in Christ to be grounded. And you know who recognized that? Paul understood that completely. So it's interesting that when you go through the book of Acts, Paul had a pattern. What would he do? He would teach individuals and establish, baptize folks and establish local churches, and then he would go on his way. But most of the time, if he could, he would come back and he would help them to establish them so they could be grounded and rooted. You might remember over in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 14, turn your Bibles there just for a moment. In Acts chapter 14, at verse 20, it says, and when the disciples gathered about him, I don't want to go back that far, but verse 21 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, it's Acts 14 at verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So he goes back and again attempts to establish them. And he tells them, not everything's going to go smoothly. Now that you're a Christian, you're in the body of Christ, there's going to be tribulation in the kingdom. There's going to be problems from time to time. And he was just trying to get them prepared and grounded, established in the faith. There are several places. I don't have time to look at all of them in the book of Acts, but I'll look at one more over in 1 Thessalonians, though. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 at verse 1, it says, and therefore when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to do what? To establish and to exhort you in your faith. that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. And so the same kind of scenario. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, and most of you are, you remember that Paul was chased out of town after he preached in Thessalonica. So he had to leave earlier than he wanted to. And so you have a local congregation, by the way, that was very strong and impressive, but they were filled with babes. And so as Paul was going on his way and separated from them, he wondered constantly how they were doing. So ultimately he sends Timothy to go help them because he knew they were babes. They had some things going for them, and we learned later that they were excelling. But he certainly laid hands on them and gave them power and the Holy Spirit and all of that. But regardless of all of that, they were still babes. And Paul didn't know, are they surviving? Do they even still exist? Or has the devil come along and had his way with them? So he sends Timothy to find out exactly how they're doing and if they're still there to strengthen them. And of course, he ultimately got a good report back and was told that they're doing wonderfully. But this was the attitude of Paul. Babes in Christ need to be handled properly. And by the way, when Paul goes back to places, even places that have been established for a while, when he was at Ephesus, he reminds us that he declared to them the whole counsel of God. That's important. It's important when we're dealing with babes in Christ that we teach them the truth and we teach them all of the truth. We have to make sure it's nothing but the truth, but we must teach them all of the truth. And Paul made a practice of that. And I doubt that anyone here would doubt that he did that even with babes in Christ. We need to make sure that they're handled properly so that the devil doesn't have his way with them. And as we turn back over to the Great Commission, we find that's what this third all really is all about. You baptize them and then you teach them to observe all that I have commanded. And so it's very important. And then we have the final all, this time again in the adverbial form, always. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Is being a Christian hard? Sometimes yes. Are we in the minority in this world? All of the time. There's a lot of forces working against us. We talked about the evil of forces that are in the heavenly places this morning from Ephesians. And the devil is alive and active, and he's doing what he can to separate us from God. The good news is we're not alone, ever. Like, God is always with us, and this was the promise of Jesus to them. You go out and do the work that I'm giving you to do, especially in the realm of evangelism. Don't be afraid to go anywhere. You go to all places. You preach the gospel to all nations. There's going to be hostility out there, of course. There's still hostility in the world. There are people who don't like us just because we're Christians. And the last thing the world wants is to hear the gospel of Christ. And the hostility towards the gospel right now, this may change. I hope, I pray it changes, but right now it's elevating. But the Great Commission is not going anywhere. We have the same marching orders. Go to all nations. Preach the gospel to everyone you possibly can. But there's danger out there, maybe. But we still have the promise of Jesus. I will be with you always. In fact, that was a regular refrain from God, both in the Old Testament and now. You remember one passage over in Hebrews chapter 13. We have a great encouragement there by the Hebrews writer. Hebrews chapter 13 and down at verse 6. In fact, verse 5 is where we'll begin. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, there'll be trouble out there. Well, we don't know what we're going to face when we're in the real world trying to teach people about Jesus and letting our light shine, living for Christ. But we don't have to worry about, we don't have to fear what man would do. Because God has given us the promise, I will not leave you. I will never forsake you. We can hear Jesus saying, I will be with you always. And we know from Psalms 139, God is everywhere. His presence fills the universe. There's nothing we can do that escapes his sight. So indeed, he is with us every day. Every hour of every day, he's with us. So let's have the courage to do what he has commanded us to do. The Great Commission is still very much applicable, of course, to us today. Our marching orders, and we need to apply it to our life. We need to understand the authority behind it, our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do what he tells us to do. You subject to the invitation of Christ, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Don't you want to be on the Lord's side? His team is the winning team. It's in his body where there's salvation. It's in Christ where there's no condemnation. Outside of Christ, there's only condemnation. Don't you want to be in Christ? You have to obey the gospel. You have to believe and be baptized. Mark 16 at verse 16. God doesn't ask you to do something that is strenuous, something that is hard. Repent and be baptized. Be willing to be buried in the waters of baptism. The waters behind me is ready. You can become a child of God in just a few minutes. Why not prepare yourself for that time when Jesus is going to come back? Remember, we're all going to stand before that great white throne. Will you confess the name of Jesus now before it's too late? You're going to do it sooner or later. Why not do it when it's going to help you? Why not do it tonight? Come forward as we together stand and sing.